Good morning. I agree with that sentiment, by the way. Sounds wonderful in here. Glad you are here. Glad we could be together. Good to be here together. It is, it's an exciting time. I feel like, this is an energized group. You know, do you come here for energy? Do you come here to feel like, you know, this is sort of a recharge? We do that with our phones all the time. Our phones have that meter that tells us our phone battery's good. This is the place to recharge. People here care about you. People here are focused like you want to be on God. Remember that one song that Jim sang about, you know, my faith is old and, you know, that sort of thing. That's how it can feel out in the world. That's what Satan wants. He wants you to feel like your faith is stale, it's not worth it, or whatever. All those lies that he throws out there. But here's where it gets rejuvenated. Here's where you take that refreshing drink of fellowship among people who agree with you. We have, you know, Denise with us who's been sick. She's been isolated, you know, at home. She's with us today. We have visitors with us. We have people who, you know, we haven't seen in a while. It is beautiful to be together every Sunday. But, you know, I hope you're feeling that this week as well. I apologize for the theme. You know, I didn't pick it. We're going through this book. And so eat is just one of those things that popped up. But Jim did a great job. I appreciate the songs we sang. It did help things. You'll see, it all connects. You know, there is a connection here. Now that I have the sermon, we'll actually be able to figure out what I'm supposed to say. So that should be good. Before we go to the sermon, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, you help us see the things that matter in life. You are always there to point out opportunities, to set them up for us, because you've planned them in advance for us to do that. We should walk in them and live to please you in that way. And we pray that we can do that. We ask that you be with us in our study today. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject of eating is an interesting one because automatically you think, you know, do we even have any songs about that? Is there, you know, what do we say? Is it really a spiritual thing at all? But eating is a big deal. It is literally a big, big deal. Let me give you a very specific example. Today, the NFL season comes to a climactic moment. I don't know if anybody's aware of this, all right? You have to be living in a cave. But yes, so you have this game that's happening this evening, and food is a big part of the Super Bowl. And many people know this. Do you know what the number one food consumed on Super Bowl weekend happens to be? Anybody have any guesses? Chicken wings, yes, very good, very good. That is correct. Ding, 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 ding. Chicken wings are consumed in mass quantities yesterday and today. And so here's the thing. There will be blank chicken wings eaten over Super Bowl weekend. Anybody have any guesses? I mean, we could be here all day, right? I could be like high or low, or, you know, we could play that game. But the National Chicken Council... You just learned something. So did I. I didn't even know there was a National Chicken Council. But they keep track of these things. They make these predictions. The answer is, how many chicken wings will be eaten over Super Bowl weekend? The answer is 1.3 billion chicken wings. Like I said, we could be here all day. I'd have been like, higher. You know. Then somebody would have been like, infinity. At children's worship, that happens automatically. 1.3 billion, with a B, billion. Right, and I mean, there's only 6 million people on the planet. I mean, it's like, wow, that's a lot of chicken. That's a lot of wings. All kind. I mean, that's including, excuse me, barbecue wings. You know, buffalo chicken wings. All those varieties. 1.3 billion. Huge. Eating is huge. You do it all the time. You probably do it almost every day, right? If you don't do it in a day, boy, you know it, don't you? Like if you either can't because you're traveling or some weird thing, or if you're deciding not to eat, oh, you know when you didn't eat. Eating is a big deal. We're working through this book, and I've entitled the sermon series, Make Them Wonder What You Got. It's about how we deal with the world, how we sort of live lives that cause the world to turn, look at us, and wonder, what's different about these people? And maybe they'll come to us and they'll ask us questions. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Well, what makes your life different? Fantastic book called Surprise the World by Michael Frost. And we're working through it, and he says, look, yes, we could go on and on about, here's, you know, the underlying reasons why we would do this or do that. He said, but let me just throw out there the habits that you can do that would do this, that will cause the world to ask you questions. Last week, we looked at blessing. And the habit was that we would bless three people every week. And at least one of them should be somebody who's not a member of your church. Right? And we talked about how I like that because it still says you're blessing the body of Christ. Well, no doubt about it. We should be blessing each other. That was a lot of the focus of this morning. This week is about eating. And this is it. I will eat with three people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of our church. This has to be the easiest one, isn't it? I mean, there's people right now sitting in this thinking, I could do that. I do that all the time. That's fantastic. Yes, we do it all the time. Eating is a major part of our lives. We do it three times a day. We do it with various people at various times. But this guy's saying, can you make those times, all those opportunities, those, you know, how many, you know, three times five, you know, or three times seven, 21 opportunities in a week, can you be strategic about it? Can you think, I'm going to ask somebody to a meal, or I'm going to invite somebody over? Can you think about how you can do this strategically? In the Bible, eating is huge. If you ever read through the Bible, you know some Bible stories, you know that there's some major things that happen around the table. In the Old Testament, oh, sorry, I was going to do this dramatically. Look, watch. Oh, ah. Now, dramatically, all right? Boom, 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 boom. I bet it's going to fill the whole... Yeah, look, it fills the whole slide. What do you know? But look, there's moment after moment where major things are happening when people either invite somebody in or they happen to be gathered around the table. They're having some kind of conversation. Abraham and Melchizedek, you know, he brings out the bread and he brings out the wine. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers by first inviting them to his house for a meal. The Passover is remembered as a meal. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Did you ever think about that? That the Passover, where they put the blood on the doorposts and everything, and they ran out the door, that, you know, God designed that to be remembered around a table. Because God's amazing. He knows exactly what humans are like. He knows people will be gathered around tables from now till the end of time. And so he said, so there's going to be times you're going to remember I brought you out of Egypt. And so take special bread and take these bitter herbs and various things that represent the exodus out of Israel. Ruth and Boaz. Boaz shares a meal with Ruth. Jonathan is sitting with his father Saul when he realizes Saul is in a murderous rage. Saul actually tries to kill him at dinner. You know, maybe sometimes you won't avoid meals with certain family members, you know. King David feeds all the people of Israel, the people who have gathered. He gives them food to take back to their family. On and on, we could go on and on like this. But there's moments, there's times in the Bible, and you just, when you haven't thought about, you know, things in the category of eating and meals, you think, oh yeah, you know, there's probably a lot that happens. It's everywhere. This is not an exhaustive list. It's not even close. Then we move into the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is constantly eating. The wedding feast in Cana, you know, he's eating with Levi, he eats with Zacchaeus, Simon the Pharisee, Simon the leper, feeding the multitudes, on and on it goes. And in the life of Jesus, he sees, you know, if he's not traveling or if he's not, you know, healing, you know, groups of people, he's usually at somebody's house eating. It's incredible when you start looking at it. He's either traveling, he's healing great big groups of people, or he's sitting around a table talking. I had a whole sermon series, I think it was 2 months worth of sermons, where we just looked at stories of what happened with Jesus around the table. Jesus talking to somebody at the table. There's plenty of opportunities that you could look at in Jesus' life. When Jesus is described, actually when he's describing himself, he begins this sentence, the Son of Man came, and he does it three times. He completes this sentence three different ways. One time he says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The second time he says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. More about Luke 19 in a minute. But then in Luke 7 and in Matthew chapter 10, he says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. The Son of Man, who is this Messiah figure from the book of Daniel, Jesus identifies himself as that. And he says, I came, and he doesn't finish the sentence by saying, on the clouds of heaven and with great lightning and, you know, amazing everybody. I came, and the way I reached people, the way I made opportunities, was I came eating and drinking, just like you do every day. That's what I came to do. The context. Let's look at the context. This is the parallel passage in Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Pardon me. But to what shall I compare this generation? This is Jesus talking about John the Baptist and himself. To what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came, neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came. You almost look at him pointing to himself or putting his hand, you know, on his own. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So when Jesus is talking about John on the one hand, John, okay, if you think that refraining from eating, fasting, and being out in the wilderness and being away from society, if you think that is spiritual, you people who are, you know, criticizing me, well, then why did you say that John had a demon? Why say that, you know, John was this crazy man? And then I come and I say, oh, okay, then spiritual is the other direction, right? Eating and drinking, going to wedding feasts, being invited to, you know, various people's houses and eating with them. So eating and drinking, is that spiritual? Of course not. No, you're a glutton and a drunkard. Jesus was neither of those things. But he says, that's how I came, and that's what I ended up doing. And my deeds are going to be justified. Don't worry. You know, the wisdom of what I have done here will be justified later on. Jesus doesn't mind that he's known as somebody who comes and eats and drinks, especially among tax collectors and sinners, a friend of those folks. He said, yeah, I came doing that. That was what my ministry was going to be all about, because there's opportunity there. A few points to make here about eating as we head out into the world and do things differently. In every culture, a shared meal represents hospitality, inclusivity, generosity, and grace. In every culture, I've been in a few different cultures, they invited me to come eat with them. Almost every time. I had meals in Russia. I had meals in Germany. They had a meal in England when we were there. They had meals in Ireland. They offer you all kinds of things in Ireland, not just food. House to house, you're supposed to have a drink, and we had to keep refusing, and it got uncomfortable. We had to refuse vodka in Russia as well, and that was like we were speaking a different language. That really did look different to the world, let me tell you. But it's cross-cultural. It's immediately cross-cultural to invite somebody to eat with you. It represents all these things immediately. You know, hospitality, generosity, inclusivity. Look at how the psalm writer is looking at life. He's looking at how all human beings experience this. He's talking about God. He says, God, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. See that? The progression from, God, what you have done, you're amazing. You caused the grass to grow, and you gave us certain things to do. We took it from there. We made food, and we made this wine to share together, and it gladdens our heart. The psalmist is looking at the mealtime as a representation of God's love and care for humanity. It is what God says, I'm blessing you with this. I'm showing you that I love my creation. It's the way that we automatically can show care and concern for others. Jesus understood this. Jesus would go into a household and, you know, in the midst of sharing together, the gladness of breaking bread and the gladness of having wine and feasting, and it was all connected to the spirituality of understanding where this all came from. Now, when you look at this, and you might even look at the habit and you say, well, do I have to, you know, invite, you know, 100 people a month to my house? I mean, this is going to be a difficult thing. I mean, if I keep inviting people, you know, my spouse is not going to be happy. It reminds me of the movie Harvey with Jimmy Stewart. If anybody remember this movie? I recommend it. It's a wonderful, wonderful movie. It's the one where the guy has an imaginary friend who is a 6-foot rabbit, all right? I know that sounds bizarre, yeah, but when you say, oh yeah, Harvey, that's the one with the guy with the rabbit, yeah, gotcha. But really what that movie is about, I mean, sure it is, it's about the rabbit and how that's an interesting plot device, but the character that James Stewart plays is a guy who, he says, I spent a lot of my life being smart, but I decided now that pleasant is preferable. I'd rather live a pleasant life. And he's the most pleasant character you've ever seen on screen. When he meets somebody, for example, he meets the mailman, right? The mailman hands him a this letter, right? It's super important, he has to sign for it. And he says, hey, let me give you my card. You know, he pulls out, he gives everybody his card. Let me give you, and he says, but you know, if you want to call me, make sure you don't use that number, use the second number to the mailman. And then he takes what the mailman gave him, rips it up and just throws it away. He doesn't care, you know. And he's always inviting people over. And it drives his sister crazy. Almost literally, by the end, she's driven crazy by the fact that he's so open to this. He had a conversation with a guy, and the guy said, "You know, nice to meet you, Mr. Dowd." And he said, "You should come to my house for dinner." The guy said, "Oh, that would be nice." He said, "Okay, when?" You know, if we did that, then yes. If you're married, your spouse might say, "Okay, yeah, calm that down, calm it down." But we look for opportunities. It doesn't have to be at our house every time. The way I like to phrase it here is your house, their house, Dunkin' Donuts. It doesn't matter. I'm sure a major point in a sermon this Sunday, this may be the only one that mentions Dunkin' Donuts. So I'm pretty proud of that. And I didn't get that from the book. Jesus gives interesting teaching in Luke chapter 14. We've already looked at some of it. But here Jesus says, sometimes you're going to be invited to parties. Sometimes you're going to be hosting parties. All right, so let's start with the invitation, being invited over. Right? Listen to what Jesus says. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, obviously, verse 11 is Jesus' point. We should walk through life, no matter where you go, to a party, to your workplace, just walking down the road, you should be approaching life with humility. You should be humble. You shouldn't be exalting yourself. You should walk around with humility. But Jesus says, accept the invitation. Go and eat at your neighbor's house, but walk into that with humility. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that Jesus would give us pretty sly and slick instructions on how to behave at a party. In the class this morning, in Jim's class, when it was talking about Corinth, it was all about how the Roman feast time, the time of meals, was very segregated according to socioeconomic status. And Jesus says, you know, it's like that for us too. It's like that in a Jewish feast as well. There are places of honor. There's places where, you know, it's of less honor. And Jesus gives the advice, just assume that you're the least in that room. That's going to go better for you because you're going to be honored that way. Sly dog. Jesus knows what he's doing, right? But then there's more to this teaching, because he says that then there's going to be times where you host the party. You're going to be the one inviting people over. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you are repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just, or the righteous, as the translation said earlier today. So Jesus says, when it comes to invitations, Invite somebody who can't even repay you. Think about the people in the world who desperately need that invitation. Use that opportunity, in other words, to share the kind of love I've been preaching this whole time, the kind of different way of living. Use even a dinner invitation to do that very thing. And don't invite somebody who can just reciprocate later, so it's like a, you know, it's a back and forth and it's an even Steven. Yeah, don't think in those terms. Think how you can serve even the least in your community. And when Christians began to do this kind of thing, and their love feasts began to turn around from what Corinth was to what then they became because they learned better. And their love feast became a place where there was no status. And slave and high-born people can come together as equals and just care about each other. Well, that's when a difference began to be made in the Roman Empire. Your house, their house, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you go as you carry out this habit. The opportunity will always be there. Because here's what happens. The table, this is a quote from the book, the table is the great equalizer in relationships. When we eat together, we discover the inherent humanity of all people. We share stories and hopes and fears and disappointments. People open up to each other, and we ourselves can open up to share the same things, including our faith in Jesus. This happens naturally. That's the key. It's not contrived. It's not a, you know, come to an Amway meeting where you might, you know, they might bring you in and you could be sponsored that night. No. There's no ulterior motive. Let's just sit around the table and share our lives together. And we begin doing that, and people begin to open up. And they begin to see that Christians are also real people. It makes an impression when you share a meal together, when you're invited over to somebody's house. I can remember, I can look out here, and I can remember going to various houses of people who are sitting in this room. I was thinking back to a time when I went to the Boisel's house, and I remember what I ate there. Isn't that weird? I remember it was a 4th of July party, and there was a dessert that was shaped like a flag. You know, it had berries, and I remember that, right? We make connections with each other around a table. We start to talk. We just open up with each other. It becomes natural. The key here is that as we reach out to the world, conversion flowers from communion. Say that again. Conversion flowers. It blooms out from, comes from communion. It starts with shared time together. It starts with that friendship that builds. And then that person can hear the truth about the gospel, can come to understand where they stand before God. But before that, you earn the right to be heard. You're a friend first. You spend time first. You care about them first over a table, over a meal. This happened in Jericho. I said we would come back to Luke 19. This is Jesus as the He. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Right away, Jesus is coming. There's a tax collector. You almost know he's going to end up at this guy's house. It's almost a foregone conclusion. He's always at the house of a tax collector. If you and I were back there, we would say, doesn't this guy know nice people he could go eat with, right? He's always going with the scoundrels. And I don't know if Zacchaeus was a scoundrel. That's up for debate, all right? But for the most part, tax collectors were looked at that way. So he was chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Jesus is inviting himself over to people's houses all the time. It's constantly happening. And wonderful things happen. Zacchaeus was actually ready for this, apparently, right? So he hurried down and came down, received him joyfully. When they saw it, this crowd and Pharisees and others, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, Jesus' final goal with Zacchaeus was the very end. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Remember from the beginning I was talking about how Jesus described himself and what he came to do? He came eating and drinking, and he came to seek and save the lost. Both of those scriptures were there. And here, it's married together. Jesus came to seek and save the lost by going and sitting at their table, by treating sinners as people who could come to repentance, by treating people who are in the midst of sin or in the midst of corruption as people who could be saved from that corruption. Not as enemies to be kept away out of his kingdom, but as potential friends. And that is how we must approach the world. That is how we must look outside the windows of our fellowship at those who are straining to look in. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save the lost." My method was to just sit around the table with them, and things began to happen. Hearts began to change. I gave them a chance to feel human, to have dignity, because I didn't stay away from them. I didn't stay at an arm's length. We sat together. We ate together. Jesus didn't become a sinner by sitting around that table. Jesus said, "No, I came to seek and save the lost." When it comes to what friendship can do, what the words of a friend can do, the Bible has so much to say. Proverbs 27:9. This is how we should be out in the world. "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." The world will not hear your earnest counsel unless they become your friend. Jesus said, "I don't mind being called a friend of sinners and tax collectors, because maybe they'll listen to my wise counsel. Maybe they'll hear a few of my words that will call them back to the Father. Maybe they'll hear a story about the prodigal who decided that he wanted to come back to his father's house. Maybe they'll catch a glimpse of the good news that I have to share, because they're willing to hear the earnest counsel of a friend." That's what it means to go out and eat. One writer said that we can expand the kingdom just by eating. Isn't that incredible? I think that's true. That's partly true. That's our opportunity today, to think about where God is sending us out into the world. Because we have a vital message that the world must hear. The world will either hear it or it will perish. And so if you care, as God does, about the people around you, will you join him in that mission that he began with his Son? He saved us from our sins, and he wants to expand. He wants to continue that growth of the kingdom. He wants to do it through you. And even in the habit of intentionally, strategically, and lovingly eating with those out in the world. If you need to respond to that message, then come as we stand and sing.